Today, we shall enter into the second part of our study on the beauty, the beast, and the battle in chapter 8 of Daniel. So, we need to look at the scriptures now to see what the scriptures have to say. Last week, perhaps, it might be something above your heads because I was going quite fast and giving you the general background. Today, I want you to open your Bibles. I want you to look at the text so that when you read your Bible the next time in the book Daniel, you will be able to understand every verse. So, let us look at Daniel chapter 2. But before we do that, I'd like to make a very quick recapitulation of last Sunday's study. We studied the perspective of prophecy, and there we learned certain very important principles when we want to interpret Daniel. Among them, the most important are two. One is, remember, when an interpretation is given in the book of Daniel, take that interpretation. Do not bring in another interpretation from outside to interpret the symbols in the book of Daniel. Use the interpretation. Second, we can confirm that interpretation from history, from outside sources, because we are fortunate we live after the prophecies of Daniel, and so we could see and look back to see all these prophecies having been fulfilled. Then we can relate the prophecies to these events that have taken place. There are also other very special principles that we need to keep in mind. For example, we learned that the Old Testament prophet could only see the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow as two mountain peaks, one behind the other. In between would be a valley, and the Old Testament prophets could not see what was in this valley. In this valley would be the mystery of the church. And therefore, our conclusion is, when we study the Old Testament, we do not look for the church there, because the church was not in the vision of Old Testament prophets. That's a very important principle that we must keep in mind as we study today's chapters. Next, we had a summary of eschatological viewpoints of amillennialism, of the approach to what the 1,000 years in Revelation 20 and 6 is. Some say that it's figurative, symbolic, and represents a long period, and we are now in the millennium. There is no such thing as a period of 1,000 years, a millennium. Then there are the post-millennialism, meaning that Christ will come after the millennium. And there is the pre-millennialism, that Christ would come before the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon earth. Right? So there are three main viewpoints that we were introduced to last week. Then we came on to the real study of the various visions in Daniel. The first one was Daniel chapter 2, where we saw the image. This would be man's viewpoint. Now this image would represent the times of the Gentiles. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 24, we read that Jerusalem shall be trodden down under the foot of men until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. In other words, Jerusalem would go out of the control of the Jews and would not allow the Jews to go back until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Then Jerusalem shall be under the control of Israel again, and we shall know that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. This must not be mistaken with the fullness of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles is found in Romans chapter 11 verse 25, where we read, Israel shall be blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, what is meant by the fullness of the Gentiles? The fullness of the Gentiles will be the full consummation of the church. Until the church is taken up, then the Jews would be continually blinded. And that's why today they have been put aside. They cannot see and they cannot recognize Messiah. They've been put aside. So until the church is taken up into heaven, then they shall see Christ, whom they will see, and they shall repent, and they shall mourn, and they shall return. So that will be the time when the church, all those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be taken up into heaven. Then we came on to the interpretation of the vision in Daniel chapters 2, 7 and 8, where I showed you that these visions are actually parallel in essence, that they repeat the same events to take place in history. We shall further confirm that today. That will be in the parallel panorama of chapter 2, chapter 7, and even today as we study chapter 8, that all these visions are parallel. In other words, these visions are just but one. Just as, remember, Joseph interpreted for Pharaoh that the dreams that he had of a time of famine, a time of plenty, followed by a time of famine. One dream, second dream, the seven fat cows eaten up by the 17 cows. These two were but one dream. And so the visions in chapters 2, 7 and 11 and 8, they are all but one dream, one vision depicting the history of events to take place. So, in order to help you to understand Daniel better, I want you now to read through the chapter with me, so that when you read it, you will understand what it says, and not just from the slides, because that will be just a summary. So let us turn now to Daniel chapter 2, and let's go through text, verse by verse, what it says, so that you will know when how to interpret it when you read it the next time. Now, Daniel chapter 2, we shall read from verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form of it was terrible or awesome. That would be somewhat like the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, saw. Now, you can now look at the image and picture to yourself this image so that you will know what it says. Verse 32. This image head was of fine gold. The head was of gold. His breast and his arms of silver. His belly and his thighs of bronze. His legs of iron. His feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest until a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. Then were the iron, the clay, and the bronze, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's what it would be like, to give you a picture of what Nebuchadnezzar saw. Now he saw a wonderful image, awesome, beautiful, colossal. That is from the human point of view of the history of the world empires. Human point of view. Right. Its interpretation. What does all this mean? Its interpretation is found in verses 36 to 45. And again, I remind you that the principle, when interpretation is given you, follow the interpretation and don't introduce it in any other thing. Verse 38 is vital for the interpretation. It's the key to interpret the vision. Whether the children of men dwell, the beast, the field, and the fowls of the heavens, hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. That is the interpretation. Thou art this head of gold. In other words, the head of gold would be Babylon. Thou art this head of gold. From there, we get the clue that the head of gold is Babylon, and therefore all the others that follow must be empires, world empires. We can verify this also from history, because in history, Babylon would have a symbol of a lion with wings. That we shall see again in chapter 7. So therefore, now, why head of lion and the wings? Head of the lion would be, the lion would be the king of beasts. The eagle's wings would be the king of birds. And so there would be the reference to king. And Babylon at that time was indeed a great empire. So, with that as a clue to the interpretation, then the other parts of the body would follow. And from history, we would find that the breast and the arms would represent Medo-Persia, two shoulders, two arms. They would represent the empire of Medo-Persia that followed the empire of Babylon. Then we would have the thighs, Greece. All this will be confirmed for us in chapter 7, again, interpretation given to us. No guesswork. Then we have, following the history of these three empires, we have Rome coming in, iron, and Rome was known to rule the world with its iron rule, the iron. Then after that, it would be divided into two parts. You can look at it in two ways, either spiritually as the Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church. Only the spirits there, no more world empire, because they have ended. And then you have the last part here. Now this part here, following which, as we see, the stone from nowhere will come down and collapse the whole image. Now, all these events, all these empires would take place one after another. But at this point here, the Old Testament prophet again did not see that there was an interval between here, the top part, and this part. And this is the part where the valley of the church came in. And then what the Old Testament prophet saw was the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow when Christ would come and destroy the empires and then set up his kingdom on earth known as the millennium. Now all this you will find in verses 38, 39 and 40. And you mention and you read that there's a mention of the kingdom. Therefore they are world empires. Verse 40. This will be the part that will be after the valley, the mystery of the church. It says there, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron speaketh in I breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, and the kingdom shall be divided, there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as at the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sowest iron and mixed with clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, they shall not adhere one to another. Verse 44, note the clue here. And in the days of these kings shall God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. This is the millennium. So, from here onwards, we find that this section of history has not yet been fulfilled. There is an interval of nearly 2,000 years already, and we are waiting for the time when the kingdom that will be represented by the feet and the toes will come on, and then the stone will come down and crush the whole image and set up a new kingdom, the millennium. Right, that is for Daniel's image. Now let's go on further. We have considered the beauty of the image. Now let's consider the beast, chapter 7. Let's look at chapter 7 now. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 1, we read, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Now, although chapter 7 appears or comes after chapter 5, and you read chapter 5, you see that you have done it already in the weeks past, that chapter 5 was an account of King Belshazzar in his last days when he was about to be punished. Chapter 7, actually the event occurred before chapter 5. Alright, so get this clear. It occurred before chapter 5 and not after chapter 5, as we see in the sequence here. In the reign of Belshazzar. Alright, then what happened? Daniel saw a vision. And verse 2, Daniel spoke, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Four winds. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Alright. The sea could be the Mediterranean Sea, and around that region, four diverse beasts would come. Now, what kind of beast would that be? Verse 5, behold another beast, verse 4 first. Let's see what the four beasts are. Alright, I give you a summary because of time. Beast number 1 was like a lion, had eagle's wings, plucked later, lifted up from earth, and man's heart was given. You can read all that in verse 4. I want to take the opportunity to interpret as well, so that I will save time. Alright? Now, it says there, it's a lion, eagle's wings. In other words, you have the symbol of the king of the birds and the king of the beasts. And that was King Nebuchadnezzar. But later on, we find that his wings were plucked out, and we find that he was lifted up from earth and a man's heart was given. And those of you who have studied the chapters before chapter 5 would know that in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar was insane. And he was in the earth eating grass. And a human heart was given to him. And so that was prophesied. And that came true. Second beast is found in verse 5. Another beast like a bear. Alright? Beast number 2. And if you read your text now, you find that it's raised up on one side, had 3 ribs in its mouth, was told to arise and devour much flesh. Now this would be the Medo-Persian Empire. Note 2 shoulders again, corresponding to the image. 2 shoulders. In this particular case, one shoulder, the right shoulder, was higher than the lower one, pointing to the two country empire. First, it was the Medes. They came, but they were weak. Then came a stronger country, and Persia, that conquered the Medes and set up a combination of rule over the countries under the charge at that time. We called it the Medo-Persian Empire. And Persia was stronger than the Medes, although the Persia came much later. Therefore, one shoulder higher than the other. Keep that in mind, because that's important. Alright? And it was told to devour much flesh. And as I shall show later on, Persia attacked the neighboring countries and they extended their government wider and even Babylon. Thirdly, there's a third beast coming up. That beast is found in verse 6. Verse 5, you remember, it says, arise, devour much flesh. And definitely the Medo-Persian Empire was a very, very wide empire. Verse 6, after this, it looked like a leopard. Leopard, it has four fowl's wings, had four heads, and it was given dominion. Alright, you read verse 6. Now, let me interpret that. After the Medo-Persian Empire came the Grecian Empire. Greece came in under Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was so fast, young fella, about 30 years old, so fast in his conquest that within 3 to 4 years he overruled all the other empires before him. And that's why he was a leopard. Leopard would be the fastest animal, one of the fastest, if not you include cheetah, animal in the world today. But added to the leopard, four wings of a fowl, that would make it faster than ever. And that's what happened to Alexander the Great. He was a king that very quickly, within 3 years, he could conquer all Persia and the Medes together. Then he was given much dominion. The Medo-Persian Empire devoured much flesh, but the Grecian Empire, he was given much dominion. Then came the fourth beast. Verse 7. I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces, stamped the residue with its feet, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before, and it had 10 horns. Now, this fourth beast was completely different. We shall spend some time on it afterwards. This fourth beast is exceedingly dreadful, different from all the others, had iron teeth, brass nails, 10 horns, and a little horn which came out after. Look at verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before which there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the root, and behold, these horns were eyes like the eyes of men, a mouth speaking great things. Right, what happened was this fourth beast had 10 horns. And from these 10 horns, 3 horns were plucked up. And in the place came out a little horn. And this little horn that came out was known to have a mouth, big mouth, speak, and eyes. Alright. What are all these? You save that for little part. The fourth beast. So you will find that when you read the verse in verse 7, and he had 10 horns. Before that, there would be the interval again. This creature with the 10 horns that would appear. Still future. And it would correspond with the 10 toes of Nebuchadnezzar's image. Alright? So, quickly now, what I had said earlier in the interpretation. four beasts represent four kingdoms. Then there was a fourth beast, 10 horns, and out of these 10 horns, 3 horns were plucked out from the roots, and in their place little horn came out, and that little horn became very strong, and he had the face of a person and the mouth as well. Alright, these four beasts of course represent the four world empires, but the fourth one, part of it has appeared, part of it is still to come, and this part of it, the last one, would come later on. Now let's show you how fast this world empire spread in Daniel's vision. Now that would be Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian empire, then taken over by the Medo-Persian empire, and you see how the conquest has spread way beyond what Babylon was. Then the Grecian empire extended further to the west, to the west, to the north, and to the south. Compare this with the previous one, around here only. After that, you have the Roman Empire, which spread far, far, even to even England. And so you see, all these have been fulfilled in history. I'd like you to note, all these have been fulfilled in history to the extent that many Bible scholars, so-called, think that Daniel was written after the event. Daniel was written in the 6th century. They said, no, they are BC. No, Daniel was written in the 3rd century. And then somebody said, somebody wrote history that had passed as prophecy, just to belittle the prophecies in the Bible. But it is an established fact that the book of Daniel was indeed written in the 6th century BC, 500 something. And all these prophecies had been fulfilled exactly, more exact still if you have time to read chapter 10, chapter 11. Everything had been fulfilled to the very letter. Alright. Today, we have got some false Bible prophets prophesying or trying to interpret Daniel's prophecy. And this is where, if we do not understand the principles of interpretation, then we tend to believe what they say. What do they say? They say that the lion with eagle's wings, that refers to Great Britain and USA. That's how they interpret today, because they say all the prophecies in Daniel are not true. But this is how it should be interpreted. The bear is Russia. The leopard, coalition of China, Korea, and Japan. And this is not my invention. This you will find in certain Bible commentaries today. So beware of such commentaries, because they do not use the interpretation that is given in the scriptures, but they come up with their own ideas of interpreting the scriptures. Alright, thirdly, today's study, the battle of the two beasts, chapter 8. Now let's look at chapter 8. In chapter 8, we read in verse 1, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared. So you'll find here now, it's the third year, 2 years later, after the vision of the beast. Now, here you see the prophecy zooming in on the history of the Medo-Persian Empire and the Grecian Empire. Alright, first Daniel saw a vision of two beasts fighting one another. Is the vision of the ram and the goat. You find in verse 3, I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. That would remind us again of the two shoulders, one higher than the other. The two would be Medo-Persia. One was higher and the other. The Persians were stronger, although they came up last, they came up later, but they were stronger and they took over, and that empire was known as the Medo-Persian Empire. Verse 4, I saw the ram. So you see the fights now between Persia and Greece. The ram pushing westward, northward, southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. That was what was described to us with regard to the beast, devour much flesh. And truly, the Medo-Persian Empire did that. Now, verse 5. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west. Now, from the west, there would be Greece, over the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground. Very fast, a leopard with four wings. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran into him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with anger. And we find the ram defeated. Verse 8. Therefore the he-goat grew very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable horns toward the four winds of the heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. Okay? Now, you might be very confused now. First, there was this battle between the ram and the he-goat. The he-goat had only one horn. The ram had two horns, one higher than the other. Medo-Persia. Now that's my interpretation. Verse 20. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. Alright? That's interpretation from scripture, not my own invention. And so two horns, one higher than the other, corresponding to the beast that the bear shoulders, one higher than the other. The higher one would be Persia. Alright. And of course, it was beaten up by the he-goat with a horn. Now, who was the he-goat? Or what does it represent? Verse 21. And the rough goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. No invention of interpretation. The goat was Greece. The horn was the first king of Greece. And who was the first king of Greece? Alexander the Great. Now all this was prophesied before the event. Please note. This is not after the event. So Alexander the Great was already in the prophecy that he would come. And he would be the little horn. Now this little horn must be differentiated from the little horn in chapter 7 that we encountered just now. And I tell you why. Alright, let's go on. And so we find that Medo-Persia went and challenged Greece. Greece overcame them and Greece overtook them. Interpretation, as I pointed out, there was this battle between the two beasts, and Persia, or the ram, was defeated and the goat won. Alright, now let's consider this goat. This goat had a great horn. You will note it's called a great horn. Became great in verse 4. And then in verse 8, he goat grew very great. Based on the word great, because Alexander indeed was a very great king. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. Alexander the Great, when he became very strong, within 3 to 4 years, he conquered the Medo-Persian Empire and extended that empire 3 or 4 years only. And then he was stricken with drunkenness, and at the age of 33, he died. When he became very great, his horn was broken, fulfilled to the very letter. Go on. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. When that horn was broken, when Alexander died, he died without children, and there was no one to take over his place. Result was, his kingdom was divided among his four generals. Among his four generals, and to them were distributed four parts of the empire. As you can see there, Thrace, Syria, Egypt, four of them, four generals, all came to pass as prophesied. Now, these four generals were given the parts of the Grecian Empire to control. I'd like you to note this, the Seleucid Empire, a section of the Grecian Empire. From Alexander came this one general. Now, this one general would be a Syrian general from Syria, a Syria line, and he would be in charge of Israel. Now, from that line would come up a notable king. A little horn from that line will come up a little horn. You will note, therefore, that this little horn was from the four horns. From the four horns, there came up that little horn. That little horn was from the line of the Seleucids. And in history, we know that he was none other than Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. Antiochus Epiphanes was a very cruel king, a ruler. And he sought to destroy the Jews, to demolish the Jews completely. That can be found in verses 23 to 27, when you read of the king of fierce countenance. Verse 21, let's read. And the rough goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn that is between his eyes, the first king, Alexander the Great. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up, the four generals, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressions are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, and not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and continue, and shall destroy. Verse 25, through his policy he shall cause deceit to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself, and so on. And here you will find that this was none other than Antiochus Epiphanes, who sought to wipe Israel out of the earth. I'm not sure, but just 2 days ago, Ayatollah Khomeini of Iran said in 25 years' time, Israel would no more be in existence, would be wiped out. A lot of people, rulers had said, we'll wipe Israel out, we push Israel into the Red Sea. All these people who had said these things are no more. Israel still exists, and Israel one day will become a kingdom where they will have to go into Israel to worship God. Alright, so do not mistake the little horn in chapter 8 and the little horn in chapter 7. There are two different horns. The little horn in chapter 8 came up from four horns. The little horn in chapter 7 came up from 10 horns. Alright, now the little horn in chapter 7, 10 horns, before it came out, it would destroy 3 horns, leaving 7. Then it would establish itself. And this is what we would expect in the time of the 10 toes. We would expect a confederacy of 10 kingdoms. And then from among them, 3 would be destroyed or would be sucked in, and 1 would come out, and that would be the Antichrist. And therefore now, How do you interpret verses 23 to 27 of chapter 8? The king of fierce countenance. Remember the principle of a double reference. When a prophecy is made, its fulfillment could be in the far future, but in the accomplishment of the fulfillment of the prophecy in the far future, in between, somewhere in the present, there would be an application. And therefore, we believe that the fierce king, final fulfillment would be Antichrist in the future. Because it says there in chapter 8 that this would be for the verse 26. It shall be for many days. For many days, in your NIV, it says concerning a distant future. Alright? So this prophecy would be finally fulfilled in the distant future. But in between, it was fulfilled by Antiochus Epiphanes in 164 BC. Or somewhere about that time. Before the Lord Jesus Christ came, he sought to massacre the Jews. But he failed. He failed. Alright. So, to sum up then, and to get back a proper perspective for all things, remember the image of Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar saw was a summary of all the empires that will come out in the future. And we have in chapter 7 the four beasts, because in the first part, the chapter 2, the Lord man looked at the history of world empires from his point of view, man's view. Chapter 7, God looked at the same history from his point of view, and he looked at the empires as beasts, very beastly. And then he zoomed in on 2 in chapter 8 to bring up Antiochus Epiphanes and Antichrist that would come in the days of the ten toes. Quickly, let me show you the comparison and the parallelism. Head of gold. For beast, you have the lion with eagle's wings. Head of the beast, head of the birds, Babylonian Empire. Breast of silver. One in the beast, one shoulder higher than the other, Medo Persia. One ram with two horns, one higher than the other. They are parallel. Body and thighs of brass, corresponding with the leopard, four wings, four heads. And in the two beasts, we have the he-goat with multiple horns, four other horns. Four. The Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great, and four generals. Legs of iron, they are told that the beast with iron teeth. And Roman Empire was known for its iron rule. After this, the fulfillment of the world history of world empires came to a stop. Was suspended. And that's what we call a parenthesis. For here would be introduced the parenthesis that would introduce after it the fourth beast. So, what is the fourth beast? Very quickly, it would appear after the parenthesis of the church age. In other words, the fourth beast has not been fulfilled yet. It's still in the future. It refers to the feet and the ten toes. Or with regard to the fourth beast, it says that it is diverse from all, with ten horns and a little horn. That would be Antichrist that will come. Then, after that, will come the stone from nowhere to destroy the image. That will be Christ coming down to destroy the world empires and set up his own kingdom the millennial kingdom. And so we see this verified for us in the prophecy in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, which actually is an accumulation of all these prophecies summarized up into one. So that in Revelation chapter 13, you read it, you read it. It's very fantastic, very fascinating. Especially verse 1, you read of a beast that comes forth. It has got. And verse 2. The body of a leopard. We came across it just now. The feet of a bear. Second beast. We have got seven heads. And on the seven, and the face of a lion, the first beast. And this seven heads have got 10 horns. And on top of these 10 horns were 10 crowns. And therefore, the very fact that it appears in Revelation 13 gives us proof, and it verifies that the fourth beast in Daniel's vision would be fulfilled in the future. Because Revelation chapter 13 is still future. And we are looking forward to that day. That will be the period of the feet and the 10 toes. When this will be fulfilled. Very quickly, let me summarize up for you what we have discussed. Firstly, the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles would take place from King Nebuchadnezzar right up to the time when Jerusalem shall go back to Israel. That will be the time when Christ will come. But in the meanwhile, that is the interim period when Israel has been put aside. The church will be raptured, and then the church will come back with Christ for the Jews. And this time, Christ, his feet will land on Mount of Olives, and he will split into two, and then there will be the defeat of the enemies, and after that, God will send up his kingdom. In the meanwhile, in history, there will be Babylon, Medo-Persia, and there will be Greece, followed by the fourth beast. This fourth beast will be still future, and will be in the period of the feet and the toes, and in the middle of this period, which will last about 7 years, known as the Great Tribulation. And after that, in the middle of that period, there will come the little horn, Antichrist, and he will set up his kingdom, and he will be defeated, and he will be cast into the lake of fire. And after that, the Lord Jesus Christ would set up his kingdom on earth, known as the Millennial Kingdom, and he will reign for 1,000 years, and after that, we have eternity. So this is a general perspective of things to come. I don't think I will be able to see the very end of this period, but some of you may, I'm not sure. Well, whatever it is, be prepared. So, very quickly, the next 5 minutes or so, just to summarize. The first king that came forth in chapter 8, verse 9 to 14 would be Alexander. Then we have the little horn following in chapter 8. And you find that all these texts that I have listed on the slide, they all corresponded to what Antiochus Epiphanes did. So that if you have the notes, or you refer to the notes later on from my website, you'll find that I trace each of this description of the little horn would be fulfilled in Antiochus Epiphanes in history. To the very detail. I have no time to talk about it now. Then there is the little horn, Daniel 8, as I pointed out, referring to Antiochus Epiphanes. Contrast it with the little horn in chapter 7, the Antichrist, Please, again, I repeat, do not confuse these two little horns. Chapter 7, the Antichrist would be from the fourth Roman beast. Out of the 10 horns, 3 horns will be destroyed, 1 horn will come up. The little horn in chapter 8 would come from the third Grecian beast. You remember, there was the beast with 4 horns, notable horns. And out of one of the horns, this Seleucid came forth a king. That would be the little horn. Chapter 7, the little horn was formed out of 10 horns. Whereas the little horn in chapter 8 would be from 4 horns, the 4 generals. Chapter 7, it was in power for 3.5 years. By the way, when you read in chapter 7, verse 25, time, times, and a dividing of time, that will be 3.5 years during the Great Tribulation period. A time is single, times is plural, two, half a time is half. Add together the 3.5 years. Antichrist will come on the second period of the Great Tribulation, 3.5 years. More about that next Sunday when we come to consider the seven sevens. Whereas the little horn in chapter 8 was in power for 2,300 days. We are not sure whether it's literally 2,300 days, but they are literal. 2,300 days or 1,150 days, because a day could be considered as morning and evening. Then it will be half that period. The result of chapter 7 was the final kingdom, the millennium. The result of chapter 7 for the little king was the Grecian Empire. Was the Roman Empire, because Greece fell to Rome. And so that would be the second king of fierce countenance in chapter 8. Right. People are not sure who actually was represented in the king of fierce countenance in chapter 8. Well, look at the time interval. It says that this prophecy would only be fulfilled many days. And in NIV, it says it concerns the distant future. So this part of the prophecy had not yet been fulfilled. It will be fulfilled at the time of indignation, God's wrath falling upon the earth. And therefore, the interpretation would be, if the Red Kingdom belongs to Medo-Persia, the Good Kingdom to Greece, the Great Horn, the first king, Alexander the Great, the beastly king that in the chapter 8 could be in prophecy, a type of Antiochus Epiphanes, and the final fulfillment in Antichrist. Remember the principle, a prophecy can have a double fulfillment, and this is one case. All this can be found in my notes in detail with regard to historical fulfillment. Right, I finish now. Seeing that all these things shall be, what manner of persons ought you to be? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. It's fantastic. I want to emphasize that all the prophecies concerning the world empires in history were fulfilled exactly. My point of challenge is this. If these prophecies have been fulfilled right to the very dot and event, the fourth beast that has not yet been fulfilled, won't it be fulfilled? Or you think that it's just fiction? So if these things are going to be fulfilled in the fourth beast, what kind of person ought you to be? Because we are very near to that time. Very, very, very near, where we have got the 10 toes, and from there we have got Antichrist. What will then be our attitude towards the prosperous world? The world is very materialistic. 1 John 2:15-17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all that is in the world, and it will pass away. But the word of God will abide forever. In our attempt to win the perishing world, God today is not sending His Son to come to this world yet. He is very patient, not willing that any should perish. It's our responsibility, therefore, to go and win these precious relatives and friends and colleagues to the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late and they will perish. In our attending to the prophetic word, don't you think now that we should be paying more attention to God's word? Now that the days are coming to an end, we should know what is forthcoming. And as we see the world, its condition, what is going on with the Islamic world penetrating into the Middle East and all things that are happening there now, remember, the days are coming to an end. So next week, we shall consider in greater detail the specific fulfillment of all these prophecies right to the day and right to the point of time. It is fantastic. And all this written so many hundreds and nearly over 2,000 years ago. So, with this I end. And may the Lord bless you all as you go into a study of Daniel on your own. Lord bless you.